might have hope. Tonight, we're just going to brag a bit on the love of God, if that's all right with everybody. Because that is a beautiful thing, isn't it? If it wasn't for the love of God, we wouldn't be here tonight. If it wasn't for the love of God, we wouldn't be on our way to heaven. And even as far back as God preparing Israel to go into the promised land, he reminded them that all that he had promised them, all that he had done for them, is because of his love. Notice Deuteronomy 23, starting in verse 3. It says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. Because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." So our title tonight is "The Lord Loved Thee." Let's pray. Lord, how we love you, how we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit now would speak to each of our hearts through its power, that you would do the preaching and that you would be glorified, that you would guide us in your truth. And Lord, that we would tonight just again be in awe of your amazing love, for which we cannot praise you enough. So meet with us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start with verse 3, where he says that an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord for the tenth generation or even forever. That's a long time. Anybody ever read the book of Ruth? Hopefully everybody has read it at least once. Ruth, very short book, great ending, amen. She becomes the grandfather or great-grandfather, I always get that one way or the other, of King David. Or grandmother, sorry, or great-grandmother, you knew what I meant. But if you go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, just quickly, I just wanted to throw this in here. We're talking about the love of God. Sometimes people miss this little detail because you just kind of read over it. Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And they took them wives of the women of" who? Moab. So Ruth was a Moabite. Now, we just read that, listen, as you're going into the promised land, there's one group of people that you're not allowed to allow into the congregation of the children of the Lord, and that is the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. We find here in Matthew 1 the genealogy of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ in the flesh. "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of" who? Ruth. I'd call that some pretty amazing love right there. That God not only allowed a Moabitish woman to become part of the congregation of Israel, but to be actually be included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking tonight about his love. We're going to talk at length about it. But the first thing that we see tonight about the love of God is that it protects us. Did you see that in verse 4 of our passage in Deuteronomy 23? It says, "Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt." So not only did they not show some hospitality as you were passing through their land, but they actually went and hired Balaam. Because Balak was at that time the king of the Moabites. Now we've studied through the story of Balaam and Balak. And Balaam at the time was a prophet for hire. We read about the doctrine of Balaam in the New Testament. And yet, God overrode every single time when they brought Balaam up to the top of that cliff to look down on Israel and say, please curse these people. And we know the story. Every single time he opened his mouth, God overrode, and instead he blessed God's people. Now, it wasn't over, of course. The doctrine of Balaam, what is it? It has nothing to do with being a prophet for hire. The doctrine of Balaam is, if you can't beat them, join them. And so he gave that advice to Balak, and Balak said, sure, I'll take your advice. And by the way, it worked. The advice was, stop trying to curse them. Stop trying to fight them. They're God's people. Just go down there and love them and intermarry with them. And then God has to punish them, which is exactly what happened. Anybody ever heard of Phineas, who had so much zeal for the Lord? Yeah, that's when things were getting way out of hand with the Moabites. The world hates God's people. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. But we have God on our side, amen? Never forget that. God's love protects God's people. He said, he hired against thee, but the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing. And so we see first tonight that God's love protects God's people. He didn't do it because of who Israel was. He did it because of who he is. Because he's love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, right? 1 John 4:8, because God is love. And God protected his people. Why? He tells us there in verse 5, because he loved them. My friend, if you're a born-again Christian, God loves you and God will protect you with his love. Look at Isaiah 54:17, if you would. One of my favorite Old Testament verses about God's protection. The Bible says here, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Unless it's our time, and God's decided it's time to go home, his love protects. It doesn't matter what kind of weapon. It can be an atomic bomb. It doesn't matter. God's love protects God's children. How beautiful of a truth is that? The Bible says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's the protective love of God. Psalm 46:1, the God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. And then look at Romans 8:31, if you would. And I'd like to share tonight 10 beautiful biblical truths about the love of God. And the first thing we see is God's love protects. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? That's Romans 8:31. If you're saved, God is for you. God is on your side. And so that's why he tells us, Old New Testament, don't fear. Because his love protects. Praise God. But he says here in verse 5, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Why did I protect you from Balaam's curses? Because I love you. Why did I protect you as you went through these different nations and now you're finally at the promised land? Because I love you. Why have I promised to protect you when you go into the promised land and start fighting battles? Because I love you. You and I have a lot of battles to fight, don't we? Between now and when Jesus blows that trumpet, God's love protects. And that's the first thing we learn tonight about God's love. Actually, no, seven things. Did I say ten? I meant seven. Always has to be seven, if possible. All right, so number two, God's love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and 8 through 11. True love is sacrificial love. True love is willing to make genuine sacrifices on behalf of someone else. That is true love. And God showed that sacrificial love at Calvary. 1 John 4 verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. God's love is sacrificial. And God showed that sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, his only begotten Son, at Calvary. Why did he do it? For God so loved. Amen? John 3:16. He so loved. So it's protects us. It's sacrificial. Number three, Ephesians chapter 2. God's love is great. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Look at that. His great love, wherewith he loved us. God's love is great. You know what else God's love is? Look at Deuteronomy 7, 7. God's love is unconditional. And we'll add to that same point, undeserved. Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's love is unconditional. Again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. That's a powerful doctrinal word, isn't it? Whosoever. No limits and no conditions on the love of God. And it's, of course, undeserved. And then number five, God's love is everlasting. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. We're just touching the surface tonight, but could you really brag on anything more exciting than the love of God? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Brother Jim, I think this was your wife's favorite verse, if I remember right. Everlasting love. Amen. Everlasting love. So God's love protects. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is great. It's unconditional and undeserved. And it's everlasting. You know what else God's love is? It's inseparable. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And for those of us that are believers, this one is one of the most exciting, because this is why we believe in eternal security, because God's love is inseparable. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So there's that word separate. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. There's that word separate again. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says love of Christ in verse 35. And he says love of God in verse 39. They're the same, of course, because Christ is God. But twice he says, what can separate us? Nothing. It's inseparable. We cannot, once we have accepted the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't be separated from the love of God. Praise God. So God's love protects. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is great. God's love is unconditional. It's everlasting. It's inseparable. Is that inseparable or inseparable? I think it's inseparable. Anyway, I got some non-English people shaking their heads here. And then the last one, my favorite, it's unfathomable. How's that for a big word? And that is Ephesians 3:18. Let's look at it. In other words, until we get to heaven, we can try, but we are never going to be able to fully comprehend the love of God. It's kind of like that hymn we sing. If the sky were the scroll, amen? It says we could fill the sky and still not completely describe the love of God. Look at it, Ephesians 3:18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Isn't that good? It passeth knowledge. In other words, there's no knowledge here on earth that you and I could have that can actually fully comprehend the love of God. It's unfathomable. We can never know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. But we also see there with those descriptive words that everybody can find it. Amen. It's not isolated, despite what the Calvinists try to tell us. Whosoever will may come. Amen. Revelation 22:17. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The love of God is for the whole world. God so loved the world, not just the elect. It is unfathomable. So let's close there in our passage, Deuteronomy 23. Now that we've just reminded ourselves tonight how amazing of a God we serve and how amazingly loving He is. And I know the world overemphasizes the love of God because He's also just. But we've already met that requirement, haven't we? Through Calvary. Our sins have been judged. Hallelujah. But notice he says, nevertheless, verse 5, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Why? Because the Lord thy God loved thee. You would think that that would have been enough. Amen? For them to say, you know, we really need to serve God. We really need to do right. We really need to get rid of all these idols and go in and do the right thing and serve God. It's not what they did, but you and I have a choice too, don't we? We can do our best to try to understand how loving of a God we serve, that He gave us eternal life. We didn't deserve it. He just gave it to us as a gift. And He says, now I want you to love me in return. Amen? And when He tells us that, He defines it, doesn't He? John 14:15. If you love me, I've loved you with this unfathomable, inseparable, eternal love. Now could you love me in return? How do we do that? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And then let's close at 1 John 5:3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. God sent Jesus because He loved us. Amen? Jesus voluntarily suffered like no man has ever suffered, died, and rose again because he loved us. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth because he loved us. You and I are going to heaven because God loves us. What does God say in return? 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. That's what we've been talking about tonight, right? The love of God, amen? What is the love of God for Christians? There it is. That we sing louder. Is that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? That we, what? Keep His commandments. God makes it clear over and over again in the Scriptures how we show love. Remember, love is action. You've probably heard that a few times. How do we show love to God? Obedience. But shouldn't we want to obey because of God's love for us, which is protective and sacrificial and great and unconditional and everlasting, inseparable and unfathomable? In return, can't we just do that one thing? We are so weak and sinful, aren't we? Aren't you thankful that God's love is unconditional and inseparable and eternal? And that it's not subject to whether or not we obey? Think about where we would be if God said, here's my love, but if you won't obey my commandments, I'm going to withdraw it. That's not the God that we serve, is it? Hallelujah. The Lord loved thee. And all we have to do is look at Calvary. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And if you love me, He says, if you love me in return, now that I've loved you, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we love you, how we thank you for your word. And may we express our love through our actions by obeying your commands. Lord, it's a struggle. There's a lot of commands. But may we continue to rely on the Spirit of God, be in the Word of God, Lord, that we might obey. And by obeying, express our love for you in return. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave us the gift of eternal life. You gave us your presence. You gave us your protection. You gave us your promise of heaven. Thank you. And we worship you and love you.